Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. I'm still Brother Derek, but now we have Sister Hannah Gore at the piano of the Livonia, Michigan Ecclesia. We thank you. We thank her for playing this evening. To open our program, we've asked Brother Tom Becker of the Milford Road Ecclesia in Michigan to offer an opening word of prayer after we sing together hymn 123. The last verse of hymn 123 sounds like this. Tell out my soul the glories of his word, firm is his promise and his mercy sure. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord to children's children and forevermore. Hymn 123.
Heavenly Father, hallowed be the great and holy name. Heavenly Father, we once again are thankful for the opportunity to be here this week, for the lessons that our teachers have prepared. We thank you for the efforts that have been made on our behalf. We are also thankful for the fellowship that we can share this week with one another, with those of like precious faith. Heavenly Father, now be with our brother as he leads us in our study this evening. May we take his words to heart and apply them to our lives to better serve you in the days that are ahead until your son returns. Heavenly Father, we look forward to the day that your son does return to establish his kingdom here on this earth, and that through your grace and mercy we may find places in that kingdom to serve him. Heavenly Father, this is our prayer, and we approach thee through your son, our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Also, in preparation for Brother Gary's class this evening, we will be reading together Luke chapter 15, and we'll have that read to us by our brother Steve Bryan of the Couts Ecclesia in Indiana. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, reading from the ESV. Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing all near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them,
does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion, and he ran, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never obeyed or disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found."
Brothers and sisters, Brother Gary Cousins will be speaking this evening, and his address is entitled "Recovering the Lost." Brother Gary.
Well, good evening, my dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening, the way this subject was chosen was initially, I got an email from Sister Patricia saying that the theme for the evening program is the urgency of the times. And they wanted an evening program that fit in with the theme of us living in the last days and the urgency of the times in which we live. And so I couldn't have thought of a better topic to discuss than recovering those that are lost. This subject really speaks, doesn't it, to the urgency of the times and the short period of time that we have left to recover those who may be lost, whether in or outside of the ecclesia. And this is a problem that no ecclesia is immune to. At any given point in time, every ecclesia has those that are lost. And at any given point in time, every one of us in the ecclesia needs to take ownership and needs to take responsibility for those that are lost. And not just for the fact that we may have contributed to their becoming lost, but also we need to be the agents that bring them back, and we need to be participants in their return. And because the time is short, there's a sense of urgency for us to do that. I'd like to begin by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is kind of the theme and sort of the umbrella that affects those that are lost in the ecclesia. This summarizes the mindset of those who are lost. It says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And who are the lost? They are those in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of." So there may be those who come to a knowledge of the truth. There may be those who come to a knowledge of the truth and are baptized. There may be those who come to a knowledge of the truth and are baptized and are in the ecclesia for a number of years or even decades that may become lost. Because at any given point in time, we may be blinded by the world and what it has to offer. And so we want to look at Luke chapter 15 this evening. And in Luke chapter 15, this chapter is famous for the parables of the lost. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and I'm going to suggest the lost two sons. Not just the lost son, but the lost two sons. So if we're looking at an overview of Luke chapter 15, there's a number of ways that we can look at it. So there's almost this inverted pyramid here up on the screen. And what I've tried to emphasize here, that is within those three parables, there's different ratios, isn't there? In the lost sheep, there's a ratio of 99 to 1. And we might think, well, you know, there's 99 sheep. If one, you know, wander away, am I really going to leave the 99 and go find the one? Am I going to sacrifice the 99 for the one? With the lost coin, you think, well, you know, there's 10 coins and one gets lost. Am I going to, you know, risk losing the other 9 to go after the one? And then you think of the lost son. You know, there's a father and his son. Is the father going to go after the lost son? Which one is more important to spend time in searching for? Is it the lost son? Is it the lost coin or the lost sheep? And the message of Luke chapter 15 is that they're all of equal importance. It doesn't matter what the ratio is. There's no one situation in Luke chapter 15 that is any more important in the ecclesia to rectify than the other. And so when we look at Luke chapter 15, the parables of the lost, here's the four parables. So there's the sheep on the left-hand side there. And I left my pointer in my bag up there, so I'm going to have to use my finger again. But there's the sheep on the left-hand side. Sheep don't necessarily leave intentionally. Sheep are not the smartest of beings. We're going to talk about this in a minute. They're not the smartest of beings. They tend to wander away, and as soon as they lose sight of the flock, They don't have enough sense to get themselves back, and so they wander off, and then once they've lost sight, they don't come back, and they're lost. It's not intentional. It's just, you know, they meander, they wander away, they go after the grass. Where the grass is green is where they wander to, and once they lose sight, they're gone. And there's the coin. Now, the coin is lost, but the coin never leaves the ecclesia, does it? It's lost in the mire of ecclesial life. Whereas the sheep has sort of drifted away or sort of wandered off, the coin itself stays in the ecclesia, but it's lost in the mire of ecclesial life. Then there's the prodigal son up there on the top right. Right there, those are the ones that leave deliberately. They're the ones that make a conscious decision to leave the ecclesia for one reason or another, for right or for wrong. But then there's the other son who stays in the ecclesia, continues to work with his father, but not out of the right motives. There's those in the ecclesia that are like the son who remains behind, that are the legalist, those that get hung up on politics, those that serve the ecclesia out of some sense of duty, out of some sense of obligation, but not out of sincerity, not out of truth. Those are the ones in the ecclesia who easily become offended and easily get their nose out of joint. And so we have four situations in ecclesial life that are portrayed to us in Luke chapter 15 in the form of parables that talk about those that become lost and how we should be recovering them. So let's begin in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. In Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, we get introduced to the audience that he's talking to. Now, if you're a Bible marker, I would suggest to you that in verse 1, you underline publicans and sinners, and you highlight the word here. And in verse 2, you underline Pharisees and scribes and underline the word murmur. And then beside verse 1, beside publicans and sinners, write in your margin those who were lost and they knew it. And then beside verse 2, for besides Pharisees and the scribes, you write in your margins those who were lost but didn't know it. So he's talking to two different groups of people. And those two different groups of people came for two different reasons, didn't they, to hear the master. The one, the group of publicans and sinners. Now a publican, if you look on the slide, the Greek means a renter or farmer of taxes. A couple quotes there from historians. The tax gatherer is the personification of licensed violence, of legal sin, of specious greed. When the devil is poor, he becomes a tax gatherer. That's the reputation that those individuals had in society. They were the lowest of low in society. And right beside them were the sinners, those that were devoted to sin, as that Greek word means. And those are the ones that had hit rock bottom. And they came to hear. And then there were the Pharisees and the scribes. We didn't think they were lost, but in fact were. And what did they come to do? All they came to do was to murmur, to complain indignantly throughout a crowd, as that word means. And so when we come to the ecclesia, do we come to the ecclesia when we approach the Word of God? when we gather together as brethren and sisters, with what attitude do we come? Do we come like a publican and like a sinner? And do we come to genuinely listen and hear and be moved by what we hear? Or are we just coming to pick things apart? Are we coming to murmur and point out all the things that don't get done right in the ecclesia? Not necessarily do anything about it, but at least point it out so that somebody else has the opportunity to fix it. And we murmur and we complain and we backbite. And we're very critical of one another in the ecclesia. How do we come to the ecclesia? Like a scribe and a Pharisee? Or like a publican and a sinner? And so in verse 3, Christ speaks these parables unto them. The first parable begins in verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? There's a quote there from, and just a little tidbit on the side, if you will, you know, where that quote comes from. It comes from a book by, don't take this wrong, it's written by Archbishop Trench. It was written about 150 years ago, and it's called Notes on the Parables, and there's another volume called Notes on the Miracles. And if you can get a hold of those volumes, I don't know that they're in print, but if you can get a hold of those volumes, they are second to none in their commentary on the miracles and on the parables. Anyway, end of advertisement. Here's the quote. Rarely will a sheep wander back to the fold once lost from view. Such it is with a sheep of God's pasture. It cannot find itself again. So that's what we were saying earlier, right? Once a sheep, you know, wanders off, it doesn't have enough sense and enough sense of direction to get itself back to the fold. And in the quote here, he compares that to sin. There is with sin a centrifugal tendency, and the wanderings can only be further and further away. If, therefore, it is to be found at all, this can only be by the shepherd going to seek it. Else, being once lost, it is lost forever. So, as we mentioned earlier, the sheep don't necessarily intentionally leave. They wander off and don't have enough sense to find their way back. And so they need somebody to reach out. They need somebody to go and search them out, grab them by the hand, and lead them back into the flock. Lead them back into the fold. Lead them back into the ecclesia. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 34, there is a reprimand of the shepherds of Israel. Exodus 34 really highlights the theme of Leviticus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 34, the first part of the chapter is the reprimand of the shepherds of Israel. Verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed the flock. No. They feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? He asks in verse 2. Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye don't feed the flock. Verse 4, the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. There's our theme. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. Oh, well, one of the sheep has wandered off. Maybe he'll come back, maybe he won't. At the end of verse 6, None did search or seek after them. Therefore, verse 7, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Again in verse 8, two-thirds of the way through the verse, neither did my shepherds search for my flock. Verse 9, therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Finally, God gives up on them, and look at what he says in verse 11. He says, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, God says. Down in verse 16, now here's the theme again, right? I will seek that which was lost. Finally, God has to step in, and he will seek out that which was lost. And when he has brought those that were lost back into the fold, then he says in verse 23, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he will feed them. And who will that be? That will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Even my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Verse 31, and ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. Brothers and sisters, in the day in which we live, we cannot afford to be remotely like the shepherds of Israel. There is no way that we can be neglectful of those sheep that have wandered off from the ecclesia because the time is so short. And God has said he will help. And we need to bring those sheep back, and we need to bring them to the ecclesia. We need to seek those that have been lost, and we need to bring them back to he who will be the one shepherd who will feed them. In Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6, and we're not going to turn up that passage, it's up on the screen, it says, my people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds, not only have they not fed them, not only have they gone to look for them when they've been lost, they've been the reason that they've become lost. They've been the reason that they've left the ecclesia. My people hath been lost sheep. It's the shepherds, Jeremiah says, that have caused them to go astray. Well, how does that happen in the ecclesia? How do the shepherds of the ecclesia cause the sheep to go astray? It's by the way we treat the sheep. It's our treatment of others. It's the attitude that we bring to the ecclesia. It's ignoring others in the ecclesia or ignoring certain groups in the ecclesia. Ignoring certain people in the ecclesia. There's some in the ecclesia that we would perhaps prefer were not there. And we may not come right out and say that, but we say that in how we act. We portray that in our expressions. We portray that in our body language. Is that the type of shepherd we are in the ecclesia? At the bottom of that slide, you know, all of us at times need the shepherd to bring us back. There's no one of us that can say we've never been lost in the ecclesia, that we've never been a lost sheep. We have ebbs and flows in our spiritual life. Psalm 119 says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And David prays to God. He says, please seek out thy servant. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, passage that we're all familiar with, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, there's an interesting connection here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, a passage that we are very familiar with. It says in verse 25 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And so all of us have been in that position, right? We know that from Psalm 119. We know that from Isaiah 53. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now ye are returned. Now that word returned is an interesting word. Keep your finger here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and turn back to Luke chapter 22. Peter himself was a sheep who was going astray. He was wandering from the fold. He was going in a slightly different direction. And look at what the Master says in verse 31 of Luke chapter 22. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But here's the shepherd, right? Here's Jesus the shepherd. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now the connection here is with that word converted. The word converted in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32 is the same as the word returned in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 25. So Peter is pulling from his own experience with the Master who reprimands Peter as the shepherd and brings Peter back into the flock and prays for Peter to his heavenly Father for his spiritual well-being. And then he says, and when you're converted, Peter, I pray that you will strengthen your brethren. So Peter's making an appeal in 1 Peter chapter 2, isn't he? Based on his own experience with the Master, the true shepherd. Because he was a sheep going astray, but returned. He was converted, as that word means, is translated in Luke 22. He is now converted unto the shepherd and bishop of his soul. So we go and search for the sheep. How long do we search? You know, when somebody leaves the ecclesia and wanders away and they haven't been to meeting for 5 or 6 months, what do we traditionally do? Oh, you know what? Let's send them a letter. And we never know if the letter gets to them or not. And then it goes past another 2 or 3 months. We send them a letter again. Then we send them a letter 2 or 3 months later, and finally we say, you know what, due to absence from the table, you've been disfellowshipped. Is that good enough? Is that really being a true shepherd? Is that really going out and looking for that one sheep until you find it? Because that's what the parable says. You don't stop looking. Despite the 99 who are back in the ecclesia, you don't stop to go and look for that one sheep. You don't stop until you find it. Oh, we've looked for a couple hours. We've looked for a couple days. Oh, we've tried to make a few phone calls over the past couple weeks. It's good enough. How hard do we look? With how much effort do we put into being a shepherd who is looking for its sheep? So finally, we go to all this effort and we find the sheep. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 80. Psalm 80 talks about God as the shepherd of Israel. So when he finds the sheep, what does he have to do? Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. What does the shepherd of Israel have to do? Verse 3, he has to turn them around and head them back to the ecclesia. Verse 7, they wander away again. Verse 7, he has to turn them around and head them back to the ecclesia again. Verse 19, they wander away. He has to turn them around and head them back to the ecclesia. And finally, when they don't go themselves, he has to put them on his shoulder and carry them back. And so in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 12, it's no wonder if God is their shepherd and he's searching for those that are lost, the sheep that are lost, that they become those known as the people that have been sought out. Sometimes we as sheep have to be turned around again and again and again. But God never loses his patience. He deals with us gently. And he puts us on his shoulders and he carries us to the kingdom if we let him. I'd like to suggest to you, and we're not going to look up these passages just in the interest of time, but I'd like to suggest to you that that's an allusion back to the priest in Exodus chapter 28. It says there that Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord. Where did he bear the names of the children of Israel? Upon his shoulders. And they were written on the shoulder straps of the breastplate and on his heart. And he bore the names of all the children of Israel. Is that what we do, brothers and sisters, as shepherds in the ecclesia? Do we bear the names of all those in the ecclesia? Do you know the story behind each member and each sheep in the ecclesia? Do you know the difficulties that they're dealing with so that we can reach out and put them on our shoulders when the time is right? Or do we only find out when it's too late? Puts them on his shoulders, brings them back to the ecclesia, and he rejoices. He brings them back to the 99 persons that are left in the ecclesia that think they need no repentance. If you go to Thayer's, the Greek word is used in a wide sense. It means upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. It's used in two primary senses, of those who seem to themselves to be righteous, who pride themselves to be righteous, who pride themselves in their virtues, whether real or imagined. They're like the son, right? Not the prodigal son, but his brother who stayed in the ecclesia, right? That's like the attitude of the prodigal son's brother who stayed in the ecclesia. But at the end of the day, there's not a just man upon the earth. And when we bring one of those lost sheep back to the ecclesia, how much do we celebrate? Or how critical are we of the fact that they've left? Done a few things wrong and come back? And do we welcome them with open arms? Or do we welcome them with conditions? How do we rejoice? So what do we learn from this parable about the sheep that are lost? We need to do three things. We need to go out and search diligently until you find it. We need to bring that sheep back carry it gently on our shoulders, and then get the ecclesia together and rejoice. That's what the parable says. But Luke chapter 15 also suggests that you don't necessarily have to wander away from the ecclesia to be lost. When you think of a lost coin, the fact that it's lost is not really the coin's fault, is it? A lost coin is the responsibility, or lack thereof, of its owner. Those who are lost in the ecclesia often are not necessarily solely responsible for their lost situation. Every one of us in the ecclesia bears responsibility for those lost coins. Have you ever felt lonely in your own ecclesia? Have you ever felt like you didn't belong? Have you ever felt like you didn't fit in? That's what being a lost coin is all about. Verse 8 of Luke chapter 15. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? The word lose in verse 8 is an interesting word. The word lose means to put out of the way or to render useless. And sometimes, inadvertently, that's how we treat people in the ecclesia, isn't it? It happens. The coin never leaves the house. It gets lost due to the neglect of others, and it gets buried in the dust, and it gets buried in the dirt of the ecclesia. And those that get left out inside the ecclesia are at risk at becoming some of the lost sheep and maybe even some prodigal people. First Corinthians chapter 12 says, the eye or the head cannot say to the hand and the feet, I have no need of thee. Members should have the same care one for another. People get lost in the ecclesia because they get the message, subliminally or otherwise, that the ecclesia has no need of them. And so what is the woman that loses the coin? What does she do? In verse 8, it says, doth she not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? She lights a candle. We know what the light of the candle refers to. It's the Word of God, right? She pulls out the Word. All things that are discovered are made manifest by the light. Ephesians 5, verse 13 says, Matthew 5, verse 14 and 15, you know, nobody lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. They put it on a candlestick and it gets light. It gives light into all that are in the house. But I'd like to turn to Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. I always have difficulty finding Zephaniah. It's one of those little books in the back of our Bible there. There it is. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, we have God's judgment against Judah, and he says there in verse 12, it shall come to pass at that time, he says, I will search Jerusalem with candles. I will search Jerusalem with candles, And so what he's saying there is he says, I'm going to light a candle and I'm going to go into every house and I'm going to look in every nook and every cranny of every house. I'm going to search Jerusalem with candles and I'm going to find those who have become settled on their lees that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. I'm going to search Jerusalem with candles and I'm going to find those who have become settled on their lees. That means that they have become thick. They have shrunk as unracked wine or curdled milk. When wine settles, as it ferments, all of the particulate, the congealed part, sinks to the bottom. And you have to decant that off before you bottle the wine. That's what settled on their lees is all about. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 48. Context is slightly different, but in Jeremiah chapter 48, it gives the sense of the meaning of this expression in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. In Jeremiah chapter 48, reading at verse 11, it says, Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. So he's become complacent. The verse here in Zephaniah is referring to those who, at the bottom of that slide there, those who are sitting on the sidelines of the ecclesia. And they may not have put themselves there intentionally. They may have been benched. They may have been benched by the way we have been treating them. So they've become uninvolved. They've become lackadaisical. They've become apathetic, perhaps self-indulgent, perhaps self-centered out of self-protection. They've been pushed to one side. They've been weighed down in the baggage of the ecclesia. And we're partly to blame. And so what does this parable tell us to do with those who are lost but still in the ecclesia? First thing we need to do is light a candle. We need to get back to the Word. Then we need to sweep the house. Brothers and sisters, we need to walk the perimeter of our ecclesia from the outside looking in. And we need to look at our ecclesia objectively. And we need to be able to articulate, based on the Word of God, what we're doing right in the ecclesia and what we're doing wrong. That's sweeping the house. And we don't just do it once a year. We don't just do it once a decade. We do it all the time. And we're diligent about the task. And we seek diligently and we seek out those in the ecclesia who may have been affected by some of the situations that have arisen within the ecclesia and are struggling. And we need to take the time and make the opportunity to learn the story that is behind everyone in the ecclesia. And we need to understand what their challenges are. And we need to understand what their issues are. And we need to understand what their difficulties are. And we need to understand what they're going through in their private life. Not because we're being nosy. Not because we want to add to the rumor mill and the gossip channels. But because we love them. Because we agape them. Because we want them walking beside us through the gates of heavenly Jerusalem when Christ returns to set up his kingdom here on the earth. And so every ecclesia needs a maintenance program. And once we find those that are lost in the ecclesia, and we bring them back again. We get the ecclesia together and we rejoice. And unfortunately, there's also those who become prodigal. There's three characters in the parable. There's the prodigal, there's the father, and there's the brother. The prodigal represents those who leave the ecclesia deliberately, those who make a conscious decision to depart the ecclesia. And often when they do it without notice, and there's a bit of a shock and a surprise factor that goes along with it. And more often than not, those folks don't return to the ecclesia. And part of the reason might be is how they may be treated when they, or if they do decide to come back. The prodigals are those who may have been lost coins to begin with, that may have become lost sheep. And because we in the ecclesia didn't act soon enough, they have now become prodigal. And then there's the father. Man, I feel for the father. Imagine how the father felt when his son left the home, left the ecclesia. And then there's the brother who was lost even though he stayed at home. So we read the parable of the prodigal son beginning in verse 11. Of Luke chapter 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that hath fallen to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And so he came to his father and he says, Father, give me the portion of goods. And his father did. Presumably his son had already decided to leave. I'd like you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 7. I'd like to suggest to you that Proverbs chapter 7 is the backdrop to the parable of the prodigal son. Perhaps there's a clue to that in the margin of Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 7. So in Proverbs chapter 7, we have two women that are being highlighted. We have Miss Wisdom in verses 1 to 4, and we have Miss Folly in verses 5 through 27. The prodigal son is the one who chose to follow after Miss Folly. And look at what it says in verse 7. It says, verse 6, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a man void of understanding. Now, if you have a margin, I have an Oxford Bible, look at your margin, what does it say for youths? I discerned among the sons a young man void of understanding. Suggest to you that that may be an allusion to the prodigal son. I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the sons a young man void of understanding. And we know how this proverb continues as she allures him, and it is for his life. It's man's desire to be independent of God, isn't it? That's the theme song of humanism, the theme song of society today. And his father decides to divide unto them his living. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, perhaps we get an inkling into the mindset of the father here in the prodigal son, in the parable of the prodigal son. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 19 to 23, I think we have preceded the thinking of the prodigal thinking. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's what happened to the prodigal son, wasn't it? And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And the prodigal son sank so low that that's where he dwelt with the four-footed beasts and the creeping things. Because that's where his mindset was. He was really no different than they were. So what does God do? Verse 24, here's God's allowance. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's the father and the prodigal son, isn't it? And then in verses 29 through 34, here we have the activities that the prodigal son engaged himself in. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. It's a sad thing, isn't it? When a son or daughter in the ecclesia chooses that lifestyle, like the prodigal son. In verse 13, it says, he took his journey. If you look at the original Greek there, it means he moved himself away from his people. And he wasted his life in riotous living. And there's another connection to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 11 there, and it's that word debauched in Proverbs 7 and verse 11. It's the same word that's translated riotous living in the Septuagint in this chapter in Luke chapter 15. Proverbs 28 and verse 7 says, a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Proverbs 29, whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. And finally, in verse 14 of Luke 15, he'd spent it all. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 26 says, by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. When you look at verse 17, it's kind of an ironic contrast in verse 17 here in Luke 15. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And yet I've been brought, Proverbs says, to a piece of bread. And so he began to be in want. His friends had left him. His affluence had turned to poverty. His popularity had turned to loneliness. His abundance had turned to want. And yet he still, in verse 15, he still glued himself. He still stuck. He still clave to the world. He sold himself to the world. And now the world didn't even want him. He was feeding the pigs. and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks. Feeding the swine literally is what he had been doing morally, spiritually all along, and now he was doing literally. And no man gave unto him. He had reached rock bottom. Once he reaches rock bottom, he's now on the road to recovery. God brings him to rock bottom in verse 16. He comes to himself in verse 17. He hungers for the communal bread, as that word means, in verse 17. He hungers for the communal bread from heaven. He remembers that he has a father in verse 18. He confesses and humbles himself, and he's prepared to live by grace. He's prepared to live as a servant. In verse 19, God only is the one that can create the conditions that will bring the prodigal to his or her senses. And so what happens in the parable? There's the father in the ecclesia, and the father never stops looking. He's standing at the door of the ecclesia, and he's standing there watching on the hills afar off. Psalm 139 in verse 2 says, "Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou understandest my thought when I am afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways." And so even the prodigal, God still knows. Even when they're afar off, God still knows. God is still aware. And he's willing to open the door and welcome the prodigal back. But the prodigal's got to make the first move. And as soon as the father sees on the horizon the prodigal returning, the father runs out and he meets him halfway. And then the father gives him a big hug and takes him by the hand and puts his arm around him and brings him back into the ecclesia. And he puts the robe on him and he puts a ring on him and he puts shoes on his feet. And then there's the brother, who's busy working in the field, performing the works of the law. And he gets halfway back to the ecclesia, and he stops and he says, "Whoa, hang on, what's going on?" And he wouldn't go in. And the father has to go out and meet him. And he refers to his brother as not his brother, but, you know, he's thy son. Not as being returned, but he was come. And sometimes we're like that brother in the ecclesia when prodigals want to come back. But the attitude of the father is, "All I have is thine. Thy brother was lost, and yet is found." And so I leave you with this slide, brethren and sisters. The question is, who is lost? If a sheep gets lost, go and find it. If there's a coin lost in the ecclesia, light a candle, sweep and search diligently until you find it. If somebody has become prodigal in the ecclesia, never stop looking for them to come back. And when you see them, go run and meet them with compassion. And make sure that we remove all personal self-righteousness in our attitudes towards them that are lost and want to come back. Because if we can't, maybe it's not the sheep. Maybe it's not the coin. Maybe it's not the prodigal son who are lost. Maybe it's you, or maybe it's me.
Thank you, Brother Gary. As we close this evening, we'll ask Brother Bucky Wilhoit of the Royal Oak Ecclesia in Michigan to offer a closing word of prayer after we sing together hymn 409. 409 ends this way. O may my soul on thee repose, and may sweet sleep mine eyelids close. Sleep that shall me more vigorous make to serve my God when I awake. Hymn 409.
Our loving and merciful Heavenly Father, Thou the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hallowed be Your name. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for this time to be gathered here this week with those of like precious faith, to be renewed and strengthened in our faith, to be reminded of the blessings that we have in store for those that love Thee. And we know that we have sheep that are lost, coins that are missing, and prodigal sons. And we know that we have work to do to look for those who are lost. So bless us now as we ponder this class this evening, and may we all be found watching and waiting when Your Son will soon return. And this prayer we offer in the name of Thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.